Our text is Galatians 2. We're going to begin at verse 15. We read from God's holy and infallible word. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to sin, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's holy and infallible word. Congregation of Jesus Christ, we come to the heart of Paul's message to the church at Galatia, and now to his explanation of the gospel he preached over against his detractors who would have sought to add to the preaching of the gospel the keeping of the law. And here he makes clear in words that have rung through the centuries that we are justified by faith alone. In fact, this passage is the very passage that was the heart of the message that the Reformed leaders, particularly Martin Luther, used to declare the gospel clearly. And through that clear teaching of the gospel, the Lord brought about Reformation that passed through the continent of Europe to the continents of the world and has brought a revival of the church. And we celebrate that this year. 500 years of the Reformation, where the gospel has once again been taught clearly. It was not clear in the time in which Martin Luther was living. The church had somehow shrouded it in darkness. Sometimes we call it the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, but in any case, it was a period of time in which the church was not teaching clearly the gospel of grace. Luther thought one could earn salvation, similar to what is taught by these opponents of the apostle here in Galatia. Luther became a monk because he believed that if he could work in this capacity, he would be able to gain his spirituality. Even when he became a monk, he struggled with his spirituality. He was unsure of his footing until he came to teach these truths as a teacher of the gospel in the church at Wittenberg. And as he was laboring through Romans and lecturing on Galatians, he wrestled with this expression, the justice of God. And here are the words that he himself penned about his struggle. He said this, "Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of the God and the statement we find in our text, the just shall live by his faith. And then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise." In short, Luther, though he had been teaching from Scripture, a doctor in the gospel and a doctorate and teaching, lecturing at the university, did not comprehend the gospel until his eyes were opened and he saw the truth that the just are made righteous by faith alone. This is the very passage that brought Luther into conflict with the Pope, and because of his teaching then that arose from it, and the civil rulers who were subject to the Pope at that time. And just a few short months before the date that we recognize as Reformation Day, he was called to a church council that was called in history the Imperial Diet of Worms. I say Worms so that you don't think it's a diet of worms. That's how it's spelt. The Diet of Worms in Germany to stand trial before the Holy Roman Emperor and the church fathers because of the teaching that he now was propagating at Wittenberg, teaching justification by faith alone. And he had been placed under a death sentence, but he was given a safe conduct to come to stand trial so that he could renounce his views before this church assembly and the Holy Roman Emperor. And the church asked him to recant, to deny all of his writings. And he said, "Can I have 24 hours? And they granted him 24 hours to consider and return with his answer. And that evening, before he would return the next day, he went to his room and he poured out his heart in prayer. And he recorded some of that prayer for us. And here are some excerpts of that prayer. He said, "O Almighty and everlasting God, how terrible is this world. It openeth its mouth to swallow me up. And I have so little trust in thee. My flesh is weak and Satan is powerful. O God, do thou help me against all the wisdom of the world. Do this, thou shouldst do this, thou alone, for this is not my work but thine. And I am ready to lay down my life for the truth, patient as a lamb, for it is the cause of justice. It is thine. I will never separate myself from thee, neither now nor through eternity. And though the world may be filled with devils, though my body, which is still the work of thy hands, should be slain, stretched upon the pavement, cut in pieces, reduced to ash, my soul is thine. Yes, I have assurance of thy word. My soul belongs to thee. It shall abide forever with thee. Amen." That prayer was simply the expression of a heart of one who knew that he was justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And thereupon we know the famous occurrence the next morning where Luther, when he was asked once again, "Will you recant? Will you deny all of the things that you've written?" Because by that time he had written much, and the Pope was irritated, and the church was against him, and he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. In other words, he stood on the truth of justification by faith alone. We find that truth in verse 16. We know that as a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Centering on the question that is still pertinent today, the Apostle Paul answers the question, "Are you right with God?" His detractors in Galatia would say, "You're right with God if you add to the gospel, follow Moses, circumcision, do the works of the law." But Paul says, "The word of God is clear. You're justified by faith alone." We're right with God. To be justified is to be right with God. Justified by faith alone. And to be right with God or justified by faith alone means that it's not something that we've done. You see, Paul was against any form of what we do, works, whether it's obeying the law or even substituting our own faith as something that's acceptable to God. Paul says, no, we're justified by faith alone. We're declared righteous before God on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to get the definition of justification clearly in your minds, because so often it is misguided and sometimes muddled. To be justified is to be declared righteous. To be justified is, of course, the opposite of being condemned. And when the judge, when he lays down the gavel and issues that order because of the condemnation of the guilty person, his issuance of that word of condemnation does not make the person guilty. It's because the person is guilty that he is condemned. We understand that. And justification is the opposite of condemnation. Justification doesn't occur because we have made ourselves right and just. Justification is the declaration of what God has done. Justification is the declaration of God's exonerating us from sin, because justice is satisfied in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has declared us righteous in Christ. And he must declare us righteous. He doesn't make us righteous. We're declared righteous because there is no ladder to heaven. Ladders to heaven are the expressions Luther used frequently, and the early church reformers taught it, because, you know, that's kind of a way to understand, in that little expression, how we try to do things. You know, if someone has to get up and clean the gutters, he gets out his ladder and he goes up and he cleans his gutters. It's an instrument to get you from here to there. But there is no ladder to heaven by which we can do something to earn a right standing with God. That right standing with God comes by grace alone, through God's declaration of righteousness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no one could be justified, Paul's absolutely clear on this. The end of verse 16, by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one can be justified by obeying the law. It's absolutely impossible. And why is it impossible? Because we're sinners. We've broken the law. And the law cannot justify us. It can only condemn us. The law can only say, you've broken the law, you've sinned, you have committed adultery, you have stolen, you have coveted, and the penalty of the law is God's wrath upon your sin. Our own experience should confirm it. Our own experience should remind us that the law is our accuser. Why is it that you feel that little cringe when you're sailing down the highway at 75 to 80 miles an hour and you all of a sudden slow down because everybody else did? And there he is, Smokey, sitting in the side of the road. Sometimes they have really cool hiding places, don't they? And it's like, wow, I almost got caught by that one. Why do you have such guilty conscience? Because you broke the law. You know what the law said. 70 miles an hour. You're doing 80 miles an hour. And then you just kind of get this, oh, boy, am I glad he didn't stop me feeling. But does that remove the guilt? No, we sort of try to, but you get the idea. Our experience tells us that the law can only accuse, remind us when we have broken the law. Maybe it's a word that we said that just fudged a little too far off from the truth. And our conscience reminds us that that is not a true statement. We have lied. And God says you must not bear false witness. No one is justified by obeying the law. You cannot do it. There is no ladder to heaven that says, I obey the Ten Commandments. Here I am, Lord. Open up your doors for me. No one can work their way into heaven. No one has obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly. Not one of us sitting here has ever obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly, because all of us today are sinners saved by grace. And the very fact that we are sinners tells us that we are guilty of breaking the law of God. There's only one who has, in his life and earthly ministry, perfectly obeyed the law at every point. Only one person has fully obeyed the law. His perfect obedience to the law of God at every point, at every temptation, he never sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ, his obedience is the ground of our justification, because we cannot be saved by works of the law. No one will be justified. He says the same thing in verse 16, not only in verse 16, he says the same thing throughout this letter. And we need to guard then from the temptation of thinking that it's what we do that makes us acceptable to God. We must guard against the temptation even to make faith itself a work. Because some people have thought God accepts our faith in place of the works that we cannot do. You know, they kind of make it sound spiritual. I can't do enough to accept God. I'm a sinner. But God accepts us by faith. So, well, I believe, so I have faith. God accepts my faith. That's a work, if you look at it that way. Faith is merely the instrument through which we receive what saves us. What saves us is not our faith. What saves us is the perfect obedience and the sacrifice of the Son of God on Calvary's cross. Faith is merely a radical gift from God. And you can look at Philippians 1:21, and you can look at Ephesians 2:8 and 9, where it says, faith is a gift from God. You didn't have it somewhere in storage, and you didn't bring it out of cold storage and say, I'll better dust off faith because that's the only thing God accepts. So here, God, take my faith. No, God gave you the faith to believe. Faith is never a mere human possibility. There's only one way to God, and that way to God is through the faith that he brings to our heart through regeneration to receive what Christ alone could do, his obedience in life, his death at Calvary's cross, that perfect gospel of grace by which salvation comes, and we are right with God. So if you ask yourself or you ask someone else, and it's always a good question to ask someone, it's always a good question to enter into a conversation about faith and into witness to someone, and just to posit this question to them. Can you tell me, are you right with God? See what their answer is. Are you right with God? If I would ask you that question this morning, I hope that your answer would be, I'm right with God, righteous, declared, justified on the basis of Christ's work through faith alone in what he has done for me. That's the gospel Paul defends. And that is the gospel that tells us that that person is brought into a living relationship with God. If you're saved by the gracious act of his justifying grace, you're saved in order that you might live for God. Some people think if God justifies bad people, what's the point of being good? Can't we just do as we please? And after all, as the famous French philosopher said, it's God's business to forgive sin. That's rather blasphemous when you think of it. No, we're not saved so that we can continue to sin. We're saved so that we may live for Christ, because when we're saved, we're united to Christ. That's what Paul goes on to talk about here when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live the life of that I live as the Christ who lives in me, the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. There's a permanent revolutionary change that's taken place that Paul addresses in another letter. He says it's a new creation in Christ Jesus. When you're saved and justified by faith, you're given a new life. A life that is a life that is connected with and in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he says here, he says in Ephesians, he says it in Romans, he says it in all of his letters, we're alive to God, dead to the world now, because in Christ we're alive to God. That's why the world and sin and the enemy cannot exercise its power and mastery over you. It's only when you succumb to temptation, you give in to the fleshly concerns that you once had, that you fail and fall. But it's not the devil made me do it. No, he can't make you do it. His power was cut off by the work of the cross. And the supreme comfort is that the devil and the work of the law have no hold on us anymore. We come alive to the commandments of God now. They are no longer condemning us, but a way of life that we might follow that and give glory to God in the manner in which we conduct our lives. The law reveals the inadequacy of our obedience, but now it sets the stage for us to live a life in Christ of obedience that will bring glory to him. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are in Christ, and through him we live unto God. And the law no longer has any claim on us because it's guilt and curse were paid in Jesus Christ, and we're in him. And because we're in him, the law cannot condemn us. There's no double jeopardy with God. Once you're saved for all eternity. There will be, as Paul says, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why we're called to live a life of faith, a life of faith, trusting in Christ and in his power in our lives to live to the glory of God. Not talking about being perfectionists. Perfectionism is the teaching that was developed through the Methodist tradition with the Wesleys, and they thought that you came to a point where you achieved perfection. A little misreading of scripture there. It's not some form of mysticism where there's this mystic relationship that exists. And it's also not that you, when you became a Christian, had your personality zapped out of existence and replaced with Christ's. I can attest to that. I still have my personality. It's still there. You have your personality, and it's still there. We're not delivered from sin and suffering and sin and death. We see that all around us, and sometimes we succumb to it. But we see that this life in Christ is a life of faith, a life that's delivered from the bondage of having to live by works, of meriting God's blessings. We don't merit God's blessings. God doesn't have a junior achievement program. Remember junior achievement? It's a good program, but it's not biblical in terms of salvation. Because we're saved through faith in Christ. Christ, through the Spirit, dwells within us. We see it here. We see it in chapter 4 where he says we're sons of God. We've attained that place of being part of the kingdom of God and the family of God. And now we are called to rely on God by faith. Faith in the fact that that atoning work of Jesus Christ has included us in his family, made us his own, cannot be undone, and that we belong to God forever. How do you apply that? Well, you apply that by relying on God's grace to be a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly, obedient witness for Jesus Christ, an obedient servant for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The power of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ should fill our hearts with a holy desire to live for him, so that we live, whether it's in our job or career, whether it's in our homes or families, above the things of the world, in resisting the power of the old conditions that still exist in this world, and live by faith in the Son of God who died for me, as Paul puts it here, because he purchased a redemption for me by his blood, and he promises me a life to come in him, and now he lives in me. And that life of union in Jesus Christ, living in me, brings that, what the old songwriter says, is a double cure. Remember the hymn? Be of sin the double cure, save from guilt and make me pure. That's a relationship whereby we're declared righteous, a legal relationship, but it's also a vital, living, powerful relationship by which we now have, in the power of the Holy Spirit, new desires, desires for holiness, desires for heaven. A radically, powerfully, gloriously, permanently changed individual by grace alone, changed by the power of God to live for Jesus Christ. It is faith alone, Paul says, that justifies, but the faith that justifies is not alone. It lives out in a life of obedience to God and submission to his word, in dependence upon the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the heart of that gospel is right here in this passage. Justified by grace alone, not by works, and I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is the gospel Paul defended and declared. There is the gospel that has spread through the continents of the world since the period of the Reformation. The gospel that's brought you here today, if you know it, and if it's the gospel that has invaded your heart and life, it's the gospel that reverberates in your heart, that causes you to sing with joy of the glory of Christ and give thanks to him. That gospel is the only answer for weary souls, burdened souls. When Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, my burden is light," he was speaking of the gospel. It's what people need to hear. It's the only thing they need to hear. It's the thing that must be the focus of our message of evangelism and our desire to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him alone. What he did, he died for us. What he did, he was raised triumphantly from death for us. That his death and his resurrection are the basis upon which our sins are washed away, and he covers us with his perfect righteousness, and he dwells within us, and his power is the power by which we live for God. When you ask someone, "Are you right with God?" that's the answer. Paul's message of justification by faith. Ask them, "Do you know the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you?" If they do, then they can say with Luther, and you too can join with him and joyfully pray, "I will never separate myself from thee, neither now nor through eternity. And though the world may be filled with devils, my body, which is still the work of thy hands, should be slain, stretched upon the pavement, cut in pieces, reduced to ashes. My soul is thine. I have the assurance of thy word. My soul belongs to thee. It shall abide forever with thee. Amen. O God, help me. Amen." May that be your prayer as well. Amen.